Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and our notes. We're going to do kind of one of the portions today that we normally do on Sunday. And the reason for that is when we, on a leap year, we read the portion of Vayechel 1 week, and then the portion of Pekudai the next week. And so I want to just kind of incorporate that all tonight and start tonight, and we'll finish on Sunday. And really what I'm going to be doing is actually going back one portion, because what we want to talk about tonight is the 13 attributes of God, okay, according to the sages and the rabbis. So let's go ahead and pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar benu b'kol ha'amim v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai notin ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who selected us from all the peoples and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, the giver of the Torah. Amen. All right. Take out your... Now, remember, one of the reasons we do the prayers and things in Hebrew is not, it doesn't make you more spiritual. But if you do a scientific study, you'll find out what the scientists have found out. All languages emit a frequency. And the Hebrew language emits the highest frequency of all languages. And it has healing properties in it. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because this is the Lord's language. How many know what language we're going to speak in heaven?
Hebrew.
I mean, it's obvious. When God spoke to Paul, Rabbi Shaul, on the road to Damascus, he spoke to him in the Hebrew dialect, it says. Okay? Not the Greek dialect, the Hebrew dialect. Okay? And so we can rest assured that we're going to be speaking Hebrew, because it is healing for the nations. And as we hear that language, it gets into our spirit, and it has a, I don't know all the ins and outs, but it has a certain amount of healing quality to it. And I don't know about you, but I need all the healing I can get. Amen? All right, let's take out our Bibles. And in your sermon notes, Roman numeral number 2. We're not going to do the readings tonight because we're really short on time. But Roman numeral 2, I want to talk about the 13 attributes of God. 13 attributes of God tonight. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Shemot 33, that's Exodus chapter 33, the book of Shemot, Exodus 33, and verse 18, Moshe is talking with the Lord, and in 33:18, look what he says. But Moshe said, I beg you to show me your glory. Now the word glory in Hebrew is the word kavod. And the word kavod literally means the full weight or the full character of a person.
Wow.
So if we're going to reveal the glory of God, all too often as Pentecostals, we think the glory of God is gold dust coming down and rubies appearing, and gold teeth popping out, and healings. And those are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit, if you will. But the glory has nothing to do with manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The glory is the heaviness of God's presence. It's as if He's putting His whole weight behind His Word. That's what that word kavod means. It's His weight, it's His attributes, His character. Okay? And so, Moshe says, Adonai, I want to see, show me your glory. In other words, he's saying, show me who you really are. Now, he's been up on the mountain. He's seen, and remember we read about the thunder and the lightning and the Shekinah glory cloud coming down on the mountain. And the shofar that was blowing got louder and louder and louder, and the people were trembling. And finally the people said, you know, we can't take any more of this. You talk to God, and then you tell us what He says. Okay? So Moses has seen some awesome things.
Yeah.
And yet, the Moshe says at this point, he says, I want to see your glory. I want to know who you are.
Yes.
Man, I've seen the show.
Right.
It's pretty impressive.
Yes.
But I want to see who you are. And really, that's what we're looking for as well.
Yes.
You know, you and I know God does great things. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't know that. I wouldn't be in the ministry for 35 years if I didn't know and hadn't seen the power of God. Do you think I would waste my life on this? If I didn't know God was in this? So my prayer is not, God, if you can do it. My prayer isn't, how much can you do? My desire, my prayer is, Lord, show me who you are. Because after 35 years, I'm still learning. I've got just a little inkling of who he is. And even then, when I think I've got him figured out, he does something completely different. You know what I'm talking about? Now jump over to chapter 34 and verse 6 and look at this. Let's start in 5, actually. Verse 5. Adonai descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and pronounced the name of Adonai. So Adonai comes down, the Lord comes down in the cloud, stands before him, and proceeds to pronounce his personal name. This is God's personal name. It's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. From that we get the name Yahweh, but that's a kind of a corruption of the translation. It should be Yahweh, because it's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So it should be Yahweh. This is his personal name. You know, Lord, God, all of those are titles. But he comes down, he pronounces his name. He says, Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And then he says it again. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate. Now he's describing who he is. That's what Moshe just asked for. Who are you? What are you all about? He says, well, I'm Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I'm God. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing kindness to the thousand generations, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of their parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and the grandchildren, even to the third and the fourth generation. At once, Moshe bows his head to the ground and prostrated himself. He lay flat out on the ground when God revealed who he was. And he says, if I found favor in your view, Adonai, please let Adonai go with us, even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our offenses and our sin, and take us as your possession. Okay, in this scripture we have 13 attributes of God, and that's what we want to look at tonight. This is a self-description of God. He's describing himself in the Humash, which is a... The Humash is the Torah. It's the first five books, and then it has the Megillas of the stories, the books of Esther, and Ruth, and Song of Songs, and some different ones, okay? And the Humash. And in the Humash, God shows Moses how to prevent the sort of national catastrophe that had nearly provoked him to wipe them out as a nation. Now, we should be taking this serious, because I want to tell you something. America could be very close to the edge and the brink of destruction. Our president today was speaking in Aramaic, to the president of Iran. Probably selling us down the river, if you want my opinion. And even if you don't want my opinion, that's still what he's doing. Okay? He's showing Moses here how to prevent the sort of national disaster or catastrophe that nearly provoked him to wipe Israel out as a nation. Because remember, he goes up, he carves those stones out with his own finger, Moshe comes back down the hill, and they built a golden calf. And we talked about what all that was. And we learned on Sunday morning study that that wasn't really idol worship. Because if you study the Hebrew properly, you'll find out all they were doing is paganizing their own faith. That's what they were doing. They weren't worshiping a golden calf. How many people do that? They were worshiping what was made as an idol of their God. Aaron even says, "Behold, the God who brought you out of Egypt." So he's saying this is an image of that God. And we're not allowed to create an image of our God. Okay? And so God gets very upset with the people and says, "You know what? I'm done. I'm just done here. I've gone way out of my way. And this is how you behave. And I'm burned out. So I'm going to wipe you all out. And Moses, I'm going to start over fresh with you." You think God could have done that? I think he could have done it really fast. Now, this is all in the story. Just read it and you'll find out it's there. Okay? So he shows Moses the method and taught him the text of the prayer that would always invoke his mercy. This is what the sages and the rabbis teach us. And this is interesting. Now, I don't believe this is a magical prayer, obviously. But I know one thing. Moshe uses this prayer all through the book of Exodus. And it saves Israel a bunch of times. Okay? His prayer is the 13 attributes of mercy. Because when God describes himself, he's describing his mercy, his love, and his compassion towards his people. And he contains 13 names and descriptions of God, all of them referring to this compassion in these various situations. Okay. Letter A. The first attribute, the Lord. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the Y-H-V-H. The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord. This denotes his covenant-keeping nature. Okay? His covenant-keeping nature. Now remember when Moshe meets God really for the first time at the burning bush. He walks up to the bush because it's burning, not being consumed. He goes, "That's pretty strange. Let me go over here and check that out." He gets over there. The Lord says to him, "Take your shoes off because where you're standing is holy ground." He takes his shoes off and God proceeds to speak to him out of this burning bush, out of this manifestation. And the Lord says to Moshe, he says, "Eah, asher eah." We translate that, "I am that I am." But really, a better translation in the Hebrew would be, "I will be as I will be." Okay? "I will be as I will be." "I am" is really a present tense. "I will be" is a future tense. Okay? And what this designates is this. Whatever I am right now, I will be then. Whatever I do now, I will do then, because he is unchanging. And so this reflects his unchanging, covenant-keeping character. Remember, in Revelation 1:8, it tells us that he is the Aleph and the Tav. Your English Bible will say the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek. But the Hebrew is the Aleph and the Tav. Same difference. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay? And he was, it says in Revelation, he was, he is, and who is to come. In other words, he's the same always. He never changes. Okay? So when he says this, "I am Yahweh," he's talking about his mercy and his grace side of his nature. Okay? Now remember, he made a covenant to whom initially? Abraham. Abraham's the father of our faith, right?
Yes.
Father Abraham. And often, God would not go against the people of Israel because of his promise to Abraham. Because he made a promise to Abraham, he would not renege on that promise. And because he made promises to Abraham 3,500 years ago, he will not renege on that promise to this very day.
Amen.
Because he is who he will be. He's always the same. The promise then is the promise now. His word never changes. That's how we know that Torah is still for today. His word never changes. It takes up different meanings through different generations, different applications. I mean, for instance, there used to be a temple that was built on Mount Zion. Now there's a temple standing right here. There's still a temple, however. And on Sunday mornings, we've been learning how that temple needs to be taken care of. God's very specific on it. Whether it's that temple or this temple, God says, this is how I want it done. Doesn't matter if it's that one, or the tent in the wilderness, or this one. And when we get to heaven, and we'll be talking about this more on Sunday morning, when we get to heaven, there is no temple in heaven. Why not? Because we've really gone full cycle. We've gone all the way back to, if you will, the Garden of Eden, where there was no temple, but God's presence was manifest there. There was no need for any temple because there was no sin. All the temple really is, and we've been learning this in our studies, is a place in time and space. Whether it's this one or this one, it's a place where God wants to dwell, Shekinah. That's why you're called the Mishkan. You're the dwelling place of God. He wants to dwell in you. Now, one of the big misconceptions, I believe, is that when we get saved, when we get born again, the Lord just inhabits us, and that's just it. Yeah. I believe there's a true dynamic to that. But likewise, I believe, and I know that I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I know that he never leaves me, on the one hand, but on the other hand, I know that I can grieve him to the point where he does kind of leave me.
Yeah.
How many know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, for sure.
I don't lose my salvation, but what I do is lose my dwelling and my relationship with him.
Amen. Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. I want God to dwell here 24/7. That means I have to keep this temple up to his par.
Right.
Because God cannot inhabit a place that is not holy. Simple as that.
Amen.
That's what we're learning in our study on the tabernacle. For him to come into our midst, it has to be a special setting for him. Or everything around him is consumed. Okay? Even in his veiled glory. And we'll talk about that a little bit more on Sunday. Because in what we're reading here, we're learning all about the first and the second covenant already in the tabernacle. It clearly teaches us the whole idea of the first covenant and the second covenant. Actually, there's 8 covenants altogether, so according to the word. Okay, so this is his covenant-keeping nature. He is merciful before sin is committed. Now, what do the sages mean by that? How many know that God knows everything about you? Everybody aware of that? What that means is God knows the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. Is that right? Does he know that? Okay, but he's being merciful to us. He showed up here tonight. The Spirit of the Lord was here. The Lord was here. The Lord touched us. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's what the Word tells us. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, we know there's healing, there's restoration, there's redemption. So you and I have entered into all of those things to some degree tonight. And we'll take home with us whatever we're able to take home. And that's God's mercy. Because he knows full well what you're going to get up in the morning and do. I don't even know it. I don't even know what I'm going to do, but I know I'm going to blow it. I know I'm going to fall short of his glory, aren't you?
Yes.
I mean, that's a given. John in his epistle says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We are all dealing with sin issues. Okay? And so, he is merciful, covenant-keeping, even before our sin is committed. The second thing that the Lord, how he identifies himself, is again, the Lord. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He does this twice. You know, God does something twice or three times, we know it's important. We know he wants us to get it. So he's saying, Moshe says, who are you? He says, I'm the Lord. I'm Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I'm Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Get that, Moshe? Okay? That's what he's saying. Did you get that? I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. And my name is Yahweh. Okay? So that's what he's saying. So in B, the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. This denotes, again, his unchanging character. And we find out that in this unchanging character, he's not only merciful and gracious to us before we sin, but in this case, the rabbis tell us this denotes that he is merciful to us after sin is committed. How many know that to be true? So he's merciful before we commit the sin. The sin we're going to commit tomorrow. He's already being merciful tonight to us. He could say, you know what, Bruce, you're going to sin tomorrow. Let's not waste my time here. You're playing games with me. Now, if I was the Lord, we'd all be in deep trouble because that would be my attitude. I'd say, you're playing games with me? Knock it off or I'm done. I'm not a game player. But he says, no. He's merciful to us tonight, knowing we're going to sin tomorrow. And then even after we sin tomorrow, he will be merciful to us again. This is what he's telling Moshe. This is what he's saying. This is who I am. Get this. This is important. Okay? All right, C. He says, I'm the Lord, and C is God. Now the L here denotes power and the capacity for mercy. How many know you have to be God to extend this kind of mercy? So it implies a degree of mercy that surpasses even that which is implicated by Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So he's saying, I'm Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I'm Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but my capacity for mercy even goes beyond Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. My capacity for mercy goes beyond myself. That's what he's saying. I thought it was interesting what Kathleen shared about when God spoke creation in. You know, when we studied in Genesis, what did we find out? We found out that the universe is expanding, right? We all know that. That's a scientific fact. You know what that means? That means tomorrow hasn't even been created yet. And we talked about that.
Yeah.
Tomorrow has not even yet been created.
So don't worry about it.
So don't worry about it. That's what he says, right?
Okay.
Do you know what's happening? His word went out many moons ago and said, let there be light. And that word is still going, still pushing into the universe.
Yeah.
This is why the universe is growing. How many know if it's expanding, it's growing? Look, this doesn't take a PhD. Is that right? So it's expanding. It's going out. It's continuing to create. It said, let there be light. So tomorrow, light is going to appear somewhere in the universe where there's never been light. Now, astrophysics and cosmology is one of my hobbies. This is just how it is. Scientifically. And it's not in contradiction with the Word of God. It's hand in hand with the Word of God. So likewise, he says, my mercy is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is going forth, but my mercy as God is even going out further than that. Because it's who I am, he says. I will be what I will be. Amen? Now you got to chew on this for a while. He's pretty awesome. Now, aren't you glad so far the first three have been good, a good word for us? Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
Because what if he was a God that was unmerciful and ungracious and full of vindication? You and I would be little barbecue briquettes sitting on our chairs here. Because you couldn't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. If that's how he was, then you would be crisp. But because he's who he is, you're not. Okay? This gets better. Elohim is sometimes translated as judges. Okay? And so really what he's saying here when he says, I am God, he's saying, I am the divine judge of all judges. Many gods will judge their subjects, but I am the God over all. How many of those many gods? Anything you choose to idolize or worship becomes a god. But he is God over it all. He is the supreme God, the supreme God, the supreme judge. And it is to him whom all creation is accountable. Amen? Titus 2:13, you don't need to turn there, but put it in your notes. Titus 2:13 says, Yeshua is the glory of the great God and Savior. So what does glory mean? The full weight. He's the fullness of God. That's why Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I don't do anything the Father hasn't done. I don't say anything the Father doesn't tell me to say. When it says that his habit was to go into the synagogue on Shabbat to worship, we know that that's when God goes to the synagogue. Isn't that what we just read in Titus? Yeshua is the glory of the great God and Savior. He's the image of the invisible God. He only did what God did. So when he went to the synagogue on the Shabbat, as was his habit, we understand that this is what God wants. This is who God is. This is how God functions. Because remember, he's trying to explain himself to Moshe. Moshe said, who are you? And in the church today, we're still asking the same question. Who are you? What do you want from us? What makes you happy? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. If we're going to get this thing right, we have to do it his way. We're always saying there's only one way. Don't we say that? And yet there's 23,000 Christian denominations. That means in the Christian mind there's 23,000 different ways. That's what that means. There's only one way. And it's spelled out in the Word. And it's his way. Amen? That's just how it is. Okay, now look at D. He is a compassionate God. It says, Yudhei, Yudhei, God, merciful and compassionate. Okay? The word for compassion is rachum in the Hebrew. Rachum. Okay? And it really means like a mother. This will be kind of the maternal side of God, if you will. Because rachum, which is the word for compassion, is very similar to the word rahim. Rahim. Rahim means womb. Rahum, rahim. They come from the same root. So what he's saying is compassion is the maternal side of him. He desires to nurture, to forgive, and to protect, okay? And so, in your notes here under D, he eases the punishment of the guilty. Isn't that what mom's always trying to do?
Yeah.
Ease the punishment. The dad's ready to take the head off. And mom says, don't even think about it. That's how it works, isn't it?
Yes.
That's exactly how it works. And so the Lord has this side of him that is compassionate, that eases the punishment. Have you ever noticed, even though it's a spiritual truth, that we reap more than we sow? That's a spiritual truth, right? We sow to the wind, we reap to the whirlwind, it says. But isn't it true that you really haven't gotten what you deserved?
Yes, it's true.
Is that true? I can speak for myself.
Yes.
And I can tell you for myself, that's for real. I have not gotten what I deserved. I have gotten disciplined. And I'm still reaping. Listen, you reap what you sow. I'm still reaping for things I did when I was 18. I'm 58 years old.
Yeah.
How many of you can relate to that same thing?
Yeah.
What?
You can't relate to that.
Yeah.
Oh.
And I think, Lord, am I ever going to stop reaping for these things?
I hope so. Someday.
I hope that I am. But even if I don't ever stop, I really haven't gotten the full recompense of what I deserve. Even after all these extra years. God's been merciful to me and compassionate. He disciplines me, but he doesn't take my head off when he disciplines me. He lets it hurt. And I may pay for things I do for years. In fact, there's no may about that. That's just the reality. I do pay for many years for several of the things I've done.
Yes. But we also reap blessings for years.
But we also reap blessings. And I reap more blessings than I do discipline, quite honestly. Okay, so he's compassionate, like a mother. He eases the punishment of the guilty. You know, in Exodus 33:19, you don't have to turn there, but he says, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll heal whom I heal.
That's it.
You know, as Pentecostals, we don't like that scripture very much because we want to command that healing.
Yes.
And there's, you know, I'm poking fun at us. You know, we can be poked at that. You know, we like to command those things and speak those things into existence, and I think there's truth in that. But have you ever noticed it doesn't always work that way?
Right.
That's because he says, look, I'm going to heal who I heal. So get over it. I'm going to be compassionate on whom I'm compassionate. That's how it is. I'm God. What do you have to say about it? I'm God. End of discussion. I'm going to do it my way. Period. Because there's only one way to do it. And it's His way. Amen? So aren't you glad? So far we're learning that He's merciful. He's compassionate upon us. Okay. And again, we see this even in Yeshua, reflected in Yeshua. Yeshua, all through the Gospels, it says he was moved with compassion. Again, demonstrating the full weight of his Father's character. As believers, we're supposed to be demonstrating the full weight of God's character. Unfortunately, we're falling short, all of us. I mean, if somebody looks at you, if somebody studies your life, will they find out who God is completely? No. If you study my life, you'll find out certain aspects of God, but other aspects of my life are not definitive of God. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Amen? All right. E. Gracious. He is gracious. His fifth attribute. Gracious. Hanun is the Hebrew word. He gives grace even to the undeserving.
Which is all of us.
Which is all of us. Okay? He gives grace. You don't have to be deserving to receive God's grace. In fact, you're not deserving. We've already talked about that. What you deserve is not what you're getting. Okay? In John 1:17, look what it says. It says, "For the Torah was given through Moshe. Grace and truth came through Yeshua HaMashiach." Yeshua the Messiah. Okay? Grace and truth came from Him. Okay? Now, how many know Torah is also truth? The downfall of Torah is it doesn't demonstrate truth. It only reveals it. How many know the Word of God can only be truth? But it doesn't demonstrate. Yeshua demonstrated it. He brought it to life. He is the living Torah. And the living Torah is the same as the written Torah. It's just a different manifestation, a different application. Like the temple was made of stone back in Solomon's day, and now it's made of flesh. But it's still the temple. The Torah initially was written on stone and parchment. Then the Torah was manifest in human form through Yeshua. And now the Torah is written on our hearts. Read Jeremiah. That is the new covenant. The new covenant wasn't the New Testament. The new covenant, it says very clearly in Jeremiah 31, it says the new covenant is this. I'm going to write my Torah on your heart now. So I'm just changing up the application a little bit, but the Torah remains the same. Now it's going to be in you, so no man's going to have to teach you, because my Spirit will be within you. And I'm going to, and what's He going to teach you? He's going to teach you only what the Father has told Him. Only what the Father has said. Only what the Father has written. Amen? Okay, so He gives grace to the undeserving. Letter F. He says He's slow to anger. This term in Hebrew is erek apayim. Apayim. Erek apayim. Literally means slow-nosed. That's literally the translation. Slow-nosed. Because have you ever noticed when somebody gets angry, their nostrils start flaring? That's where that comes from. Slow to nostrils flaring out. Erek apayim. Slow to anger. He gives sinners time. Isn't this grace? You know, He's not going to bend the rules. Does everybody understand that? God will never bend the rules. What was sin 1,000 years ago is still sin today. Because we want to sin, we want to say it's no longer sin because everyone's doing it. Look, everyone's going to hell. Let's think about this. The Bible clearly teaches most people are going to hell. So you want to do what most people do? Don't be a follower. Be a leader. Don't be a blind man or a blind person following another blind person. That's just stupid. Because the Word says you're both going to fall in a ditch. Oh, but you don't know so-and-so. They're so smart, and they're so charismatic, and they're so great. They're stupid.
And they're so dead.
And they're blind.
Yep.
And they're dead. Yep. Unless they know Yeshua. Simple as that. This is why the Word says, don't take counsel from the ungodly. And yet I want to tell you, I've been pastoring for 35 years, and I see people running to non-believing counselors all the time. And they come back with all this stuff. And I go, where did you get that? Oh, my counselor told me that. I said, you're following that guy? Bozo could do a better job. Quite honestly. Look, somebody that doesn't know the Lord doesn't have godly wisdom. If you've got your marriage tied up in this bundle of knots like a fishing line, you need wisdom to get that thing untied. The best a worldly counselor can do is snip it at both ends and retie it. Think about it. You need wisdom. You've got to go to somebody that's got godly wisdom. Like I'm always telling you, you don't want Bruce's opinion. Bruce's opinion has gotten Bruce into trouble a lot of times in 58 years. You want God's opinion to flow through me. Isn't that true? And that's what's incumbent upon me as your pastor, to make sure that I'm hearing from the Lord and it's flowing through me. Otherwise, all you're doing is getting me. You might as well listen to the President of the United States. There's no wisdom there. There's no godly wisdom. Congressman, no godly wisdom. There's barely earthly wisdom there. It's ridiculous. It's the blind leading the blind. He's slow to anger. He gives sinners time to reflect. Time to repent. And time to improve. Aren't you happy about that? God has given me a lot of time on all three of these aspects throughout my life. I'm still working on repenting on certain issues. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 35 years. And He's still showing patience towards me. He's tightening the old thumb screws a little bit, but He's still showing patience. As I learn, as I reflect on these things, as I repent, and as I improve. And hopefully that's what we're all doing here. Amen? And that's just His mercy and His grace that does that. Okay? In 1 Timothy 1:16, let me turn there real quick. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But this is precisely why I received mercy, so that in me, as the number one sinner, Yeshua the Messiah might demonstrate how very patient He is, as an example to those who would later come and trust in Him and thereby have eternal life." See how that works? Okay. G. It says, not only am I slow to anger, but He's abounding in kindness. Abounding in kindness. Okay? Now, this word for kindness is Rav Hesed. Hesed is the word for kindness, or actually it's the word for mercy. Hesed is really mercy, but the Old Testament, Septuagint translators translate it most of the time loving kindness. Okay, and it kind of melts it down a lot. But Hesed is mercy. It can be translated mercy, grace, loving kindness, kindness, devotion. But really, it carries with it the connotation of covenant devotion. If God has made a covenant with you, He will be devoted to that covenant for the rest of eternity. And of course, we have 8 covenants in the Word of God that we stand on that are Logos Word that never change. And we stand on those 8 covenants. Okay? You know, the number 8 is the number for what? New beginnings. Okay? So, when He's true to His covenant and when we live in His covenant, we experience new beginnings. That's how it works. It's just that simple. If you want new beginnings, you've got to do it His way. If you want new beginnings, you've got to live and dwell in His covenant. Because it never changes. All right. His chief favor is covenant devotion. Okay? Covenant devotion. Chesed, remember I said it was mercy or covenant devotion. Have you ever heard of Hasidim, the Hasidic Jew? Hasidim literally means devoted ones. That's the literal translation, devoted ones, Hasidim. Okay? So they're the devoted ones. Who are they devoted to? God and His covenant. And they call them the Orthodox Jew or the Hasidic Jew. Okay? And you might say, well, they're doing it all wrong. Well, they're doing some things wrong. But as Christians, we're doing a lot of things wrong too. Get over yourself. Who cares? Let's just start learning how to do it better. Isn't that what it's all about? Let's do it better. Of course we're doing things wrong. We're human beings. You know, God made us out of the dust of the earth. How much do you think He expects from dust? All right. Okay. H. Truth. He's truth. The word in Hebrew for truth is emet. We get the word emuna from that, which is faith. Remember, trust and faith. For many, many Christians or great-thinking believers, faith is kind of an abstract thing. Faith is a noun. But in Hebrew, faith is a verb. And the word emet for truth and emuna for faith is the act of trusting.
Yes.
So it's an action.
So
and what are you trusting? Well, you're trusting God's word.
Yes.
That's what you're trusting. Look, if you're not trusting God's word, you're building on a faulty foundation. Because heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. So it's the word of God is the foundation for our lives. So we've got to be learning what the word of God says, what it means. Who are you, Lord? And then proceeding to build our lives on the knowledge and the facts of who He is and what His word is saying. Then and only then will we not be shaken when the storms arise. And let me fill you in on a little secret if you haven't gotten it. The storm is on the horizon. And I'm telling you, it's the perfect storm, if you will. It's a monster, and it's coming. I can't emphasize this enough.
Yeah.
Things are wrapping up.
Yes. Yep.
And I think when it starts wrapping, it's going to go pretty fast. We've got to build now, because when the waves are tossing and churning and tossing us to and fro, you're not. Then it's a time to hang on to whatever you have built. That's not a time to start building, and I just am fearful for so many people who are not building now while it's still daylight.
Yes.
Because the Lord said the night is coming.
Yes.
Build now.
Yes, amen.
Prepare now. Oh, I'll catch it when it starts happening. No, you won't.
No,
you won't. And I'm telling you, it's on the horizon. Hey, just turn on the news. We live in the best of times and the worst of times. But I'll tell you this. Every one of us, whether you're here tonight, you're a believer or a non-believer, you were chosen by God for such a time as this. That's what the Word teaches. You were hand-picked for this time. And I want to tell you something else. I was in special forces in the military. And special forces are hand-picked for the hardest and the roughest times. You were hand-picked by God for the roughest of times.
Absolutely.
You are like the special forces.
Yep.
The best wine is saved for last. That's what we're taught in the Word. And you were saved for the end of time.
Yep.
Meketz ha'amim. The end of days you were saved for. That's special. But it's also a high call. And it's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for game players. We are in a fight to the death. When the dust clears, neither you or the enemy will be standing, but not both of you. You understand that? And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But I better make sure the temple is cleansed so he really is in me. Because I'm telling you, a lot of believers are in for a rude awakening. Because they can't even pray their way out of a wet paper bag. There's no power in their life. There's no nothing in their life. They said a sinner's prayer long, long, long ago. But the glory has since departed, Ichabod. And when it all comes down, these believers will be in big trouble. Okay. Emet, he never reneges on his word to reward. He never reneges on his word to reward. Yeshua is the embodiment of truth. Grace and truth are realized through Yeshua the Messiah. We read that in John 1:17. He came into the world to testify to the truth. Remember that, John 18:37. That we might know the truth and the truth might set us free. No one comes to the Father but through me, he says. Amen. And so what we have here is this whole revelation of who God is. Now let me just back up a tad because I want to reread some scriptures to you, some very familiar scriptures, but I want to take out the word mercy, and I want to put in the word covenant devotion, because that really is what the word means. I'm backing up one point here. I overlooked this, and I want to touch on this. So we go back to G, abounding in kindness. Loving kindness, hesed, okay? And we learned that hesed is the word for mercy, but better, it's translated covenant keeping or covenant devotion, okay? Now, in Luke 1:58, we read, Elizabeth's neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great covenant devotion toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. See how that really defines it much more than mercy.
Yes.
Mercy is this ambiguous kind of cloud that hangs over things, and it just kind of covers everything, and you don't think much about it. But when you say covenant devotion, what you find out is God is being true to what he's promised to his people.
Yes.
In Luke 1:72, it says, to show covenant devotion towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his covenant devotion, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, instead of mercy. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to his great covenant devotion has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See, we're not born again just because of his mercy. God's mercy is shown to everybody. We're born again because of his covenant devotion. Okay? And even the Master's brother Yehuda, Jude, encourages us as he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the covenant devotion of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah of eternal life. You see how this just kind of sheds a different light on it? Okay, let's move on here. He keeps, Notzir, has said, the Alafim. In other words, that's Hebrew for He keeps his loving kindness, or he keeps his mercy, or he keeps his covenant-keeping devotion for 1,000 generations. Okay? That's I, keeps. Notzir has said, the Alafim, his devotion is boundless towards us. Boundless. The Humash says this in talking about this is really pretty heavy. Listen to this. When it says he's the preserver of kindness for 1,000 generations, the Humash, the sages teach us, the kindness in this context refers to the good deeds of people, which God regards as if they had done him kindnesses, even though the Torah requires them to perform such deeds. He preserves those deeds for the benefit of their offspring, so that newer, less virtuous generations can be rewarded for the good deeds of their forebears, just as we constantly invoke the merits of the patriarchs.
Wow. That's cool.
That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So the kindnesses that we're doing, the mitzvot that we do, the sages teach us that those can be applied to 1,000 generations of our progeny, if you will. And we know that is a truth in a certain sense. In our Christian faith, we know that we can break generational bloodline issues in our line, and basically the buck stops right here. In our family, we've got several bloodline generational curses that have come down the pike. Okay? And, it's happened every generation. The same thing keeps taking place in our family line, as far back as you want to go. Well, what happened is I'm the first born-again believer in my family for many generations. And so what happened is when I became a believer, that bloodline that was moving down 1,000 generations broke right here with me. No longer now do my children and yet grandchildren have to pay for these sins that were committed down the line in the bloodline. That's what this is talking about. He shows mercy to 1,000 generations. He keeps loving kindness to 1,000 generations. It doesn't just, we already have established he never changes. So this isn't talking about, well, his mercy just goes for 1,000 generations. No, it goes way beyond 1,000 generations. This is talking about something more tangible than that. Okay. Now, letter J. He forgives iniquity. He forgives iniquity. In the Hebrew, this is the word nosei avon. It literally means he forgives intentional sin. The Greek word here for avon is the word anomia. How many remember the word for law in the Greek language is what? Noma. So literally what this means, avon, he forgives iniquity for nosei avon is literally Torahlessness. No Torah in our life. That's the literal translation. We've gotten rid of Torah and we've become Torahlessness. Simple as that. That's what this means. Okay, now, look at, so he forgives intentional sin. This is when you have, you throw Torah out and you don't worry about Torah. K, he forgives transgression. This is nosei pesha, which is the sin of rebellion. Literally, to anger God intentionally. This is like what Antiochus Epiphanes did. Remember when he went up onto the temple mount and he slaughtered the pig on the altar and poured the pig blood all over the Torah scrolls and all over the... He was trying to anger the God of Israel. But according to God, when he described himself to Moshe, he says, I have mercy and compassion and forgiveness even for that kind of person that intentionally tries to anger me and is in rebellion. Okay? That's quite a... quite an attribute. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yes.
El. He forgives error. Nosei hata'ah. The sin of inadvertent actions. This is when you sin, you don't even know you're sinning. So he forgives intentional sin, sin of rebellion, and inadvertent actions. This is who he is. And M, he cleanses. Naka, he cleanses. And the sages tell us this. The effect of sin is cleansed and vanishes. Okay? Now, in the Torah here, it literally says that, and it sounds like a contradiction, but it says that he, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative offenses of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren to even the third and the fourth generations. What this is talking about is this. That even... how many know God is a God of paradox? He's a God of seemingly contradictory terms. He lives within me, but he's everywhere. He's a God of peace, but he's a man of war. These are seemingly contradictory statements. But we have to remember that if you take it in this sense, it's almost one, he's 12 parts mercy and one part judgment. Let's look at it that way for a moment. But what this last one is saying is this, even though he cleanses us from all sin, and of course that's what 1 John 1:9 tells us.
Yeah.
He cleanses us and washes it away. We believe that. Amen?
Yep.
But at the same time, that sin can carry down to the third and the fourth generation. So I'm sharing how earlier I had broken that in my line, but now if I create new sin in my life, now it can start going down the bloodline again. And there's not a person here that has escaped that kind of an action. And so we need to break those things off. Amen? And so we see the mercy of God, the attributes of God, who God is. Amen? All right, let's stand for the blessing.